We are reading passage this morning is from 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 17. And if you're able to follow that along with your scriptures, please do so. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
As you remember last week, just couldn't make it all the way through. We sang "Come Thou Fount," and we sang it again this week because we are going to make it to Ebenezer this week. But it amazes me and never ceases to amaze me as I re-looked at this passage for this week, how appropriate it was that we had little Vienna presented for baptism. Many of the lessons that are here are so important for all of us to remember as we live out our lives. So let's bow our heads and ask for God's guidance as we come to his holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us here. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us your word and you have preserved it throughout all generations. And now, Father, we humbly come before you and we ask that you will indeed enlighten us by the power of your Spirit. Speak to us, exhort us, challenge us, strengthen us, and encourage us. And Father, we thank you for your word, which though it was written thousands of years ago, is still applicable to us today. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, picking up from last week, let me give you a little bit of a review of where we have come, because we will be going through and looking at the whole chapter, but especially near the end of the chapter. If you remember last week, the Israelites have finally listened to Samuel. Because we've seen since the beginning of the book that the Lord has raised up Samuel. And he, since he came of age, has been preaching the word of the Lord for some 20 plus years. And in the last few chapters, we saw what happens when people ignore God's word as it is preached to them. Think about it. We've seen the realities of Israel. Israel, they kind of didn't listen to Samuel, and they came at Ebenezer the first time, chapter 4, verse 1, and they apparently ignored God's word. And then they had the defeat, first with 4,000 dead. Then they said, oh, gee, well, we'll bring up the ark as a lucky charm against the word of God. And some 30,000 are dead, plus the ark is captured. It then went into the Philistines' hands, and they found what the heavy hand of God meant when they failed to give glory to God. And then we saw the ark as returned to the Levites at Beth Shemesh, and they mishandled the ark. They once again didn't follow God's word, and some 70 men there died, for a total of, the way we can read that text, over 50,000 people died as a result of ignoring God. And so they send the ark away to Kiriath-Jearim, 621, who are probably the Gibeonites. Those are Gentiles, and they are keeping the ark. And so the ark has been, if you will, up on the hill for some 20 years. As best we can tell, Samuel has been faithfully preaching the word of God the entire time. Now, going right over the heads of the Israelites. They're ignoring it, but Samuel seems to be faithfully. That seems to be the gist of what the storyteller is showing us. But now suddenly the word is taking root, if you will allow me that. Because notice, verse 2, all the house of Israel began to lament after the Lord. Suddenly something is happening in their life and they're going, we don't like the way things are. We need to turn back to God. God, help us. Remember, Samuel was nothing but a follow-on of the judges. And in fact, we could rightly say Samuel was nothing more than the last judge in this cycle of turning away, repenting, and God answering and providing deliverance. And this is, if you will, the last cycle that's occurring in this history. And so Samuel is still faithfully preaching the word. At least that's my take on how the storyteller has been presenting this and allowing us to see that Samuel has been faithfully holding services, preaching the word. Attendance has been sparse. And he wonders sometimes, what am I doing? It's sometimes the way it is if we are faithful to our God. And so now they have gathered at Mizpah because Samuel says, well, if you're truly repenting and turning back to the Lord, then gather at Mizpah, verse 5. And notice, we looked last week at the celebration of repentance. We talked about the pouring out of the water and the symbology within Scripture. We see that that's rending their hearts. They are repenting and turning and just pouring it out before the Lord. Hannah's prayer and many other things. You can go back and listen to that online. But I want us today to take a look at three different things in our text specifically. We're going to see first, Samuel sacrifices a nursing lamb. Secondly, he establishes a stone at Ebenezer, and he calls it Ebenezer. And thirdly, there seems to be a regular pattern of worship. Samuel is noted as having an altar of worship at his house. And so that's sort of the way we'll look at this passage today. And so as we stopped last week, we saw the Israelites are repenting and they're turning back to serve the Lord. And I kind of gave you a spoiler in that as they did that, the Philistines gathered and God delivers them in a mighty way. Literally, God thunders from heaven and the Philistines are thrown into a confusion. And once again, God fights for the Israelites and all they have to do is go mop things up. They don't literally have to fight the battle. And it appears, as we read verse 10 there, that the Philistines are soundly defeated. And as you continue onwards, what you find is that the Israelites then push all the enemies out of the land. And once again, Israel has peace. What an amazing thing that we see God's grace as His people turn to Him in repentance. Now, time did not allow us last week to fully unpack what Samuel's prayer really entailed. So let's look at it. Look at verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He might save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So we see that Samuel was praying, but is this how you pray? Notice what he does while he's praying. He takes a nursing lamb and he sacrifices it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now, I listened to a message from Alistair Begg on this particular passage, and I really like how he observed this. And I can think of poor Tyler and Elizabeth one day reading the scriptures to Vienna. And as they get to this, and little Vienna's going, "Well, why are they burning this lamb? What'd this little lamb do?" Awkward. Yeah. But guess what? You have an opportunity to share the gospel. Here is Samuel praying, and he is immediately burning up, sacrificing this nursing lamb. Can you imagine your children, as you read this to them, going, "Well, what'd the little lamb do? Was it a bad lamb?" No, this was an innocent little nursing lamb. He did nothing. Why are they killing it and burning it? Gospel time. Yeah. These are the teachable moments of life. And that's what Samuel is doing before the people. As he prays to God, it's not just that, "Oh, we're Israelites and we're special. We're God's chosen." No, they don't have the privilege to come before God on their own, do they? Samuel is bringing the people back to God with the hope of the gospel by sacrificing this little lamb. Samuel is saying, "You see this lamb, this sacrifice? This is what should be happening to every single one of you. This is what we deserve because we have rebelled. We have sinned against God." Oh, sure, you've repented and turned, but how long do you think that's going to last for? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever struggle with sin in your own life? And go, "Well, how could God love me?" I got news for you. All of you who are parents, even those of you who aren't parents, but you just simply live your life, do you ever get to those times that, "Oh, how could God love me?" That's what Samuel is bringing forth, is a visual picture for the people. You remember when we just studied the book of Hebrews, just before this book? Hebrews chapter 10, it says it this way, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities." What's the true form? Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, offering Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now the author of Hebrews goes back and he says, it can never, by those same sacrifices, little innocent lambs don't cover human sin. They only put it off until God covers it through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. Think about the Israelites. They continually have to come and slaughter a lamb. Aren't you glad you don't have to worship that way? We come with a bloodless sacrament of baptism. We don't anoint in blood because Christ's blood has been shed once for all. When we come to the table and we celebrate communion, we have the wine and the bread. Bloodless pictures pointing back to what Christ has done for us. And so, if we want to make this practical, if we want to
make this passage real to us, even though it was written some 3,000 years ago, we need to realize that Samuel's sacrifice of this innocent lamb was looking to Christ. As the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's complete, praise God. Now let me make this super duper practical for you. Whether you like it or not, Tyler and Elizabeth, little Vienna is going to be a sinner. Okay? I know she's cute and adorable and all that stuff, but she will be a sinner. And probably a lot over the years. I know I sure was. But I want you to be like Samuel and always point her to the hope of the glorious gospel. Each and every time she sins. Because here's the thing, each and every one of us, when we sin, many of us run into problems with that sin. How many of y'all have a little voice in your head? And I don't need hands because it's embarrassing for some of you. When you sin, or you sin especially bad for a week, how could God ever love you? You're such a scum. You have these thoughts. You know, if you were good, you wouldn't have these thoughts. Any of y'all have those voices in your head? In your heart? For most of us as humans, we all do. That's the reality. That little voice inside our head becomes a prosecutor. How could you have ever done that? You say that you claim Christ, but if you claim Christ, you wouldn't have done it that way. God could never love you. It didn't work. It's not true. Yeah, some of you as believers struggle with this, don't you? You see, if you continue to just deal with the voice inside your head, if you continue to struggle with those, all of your best arguments are going to end up falling short. Because none of you, you nor I, can ever produce the righteousness that God will accept. We know that, don't we? Because He is perfectly holy. We are not. And so here's where you shut down the argument, and here's where you need to help your children as you raise them in the love and the admonition of the gospel. You need to take her back to the gospel when she feels bad. That's a gospel opportunity. First, go to the God's Word. That's where we find truth and hope. In the Word of God alone. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Do you ever need your heart reassured? I do at times. For whenever our heart condemns us, did your heart ever condemn you? Keep going. God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. Praise God! My God knows it all. God knows everything. He knows the depth of the ugliness of my heart. He knows the depth of the ugliness of your sin. And there's going to come times, especially as parents, that we have to encourage our children. And we need to help them understand, yeah, I know you're broken over your sin, but you know God is more offended about your sin than you are. But did you know God loved you anyhow? He wanted you anyhow? And help your child, help yourself at that moment. Go back to the Word of God. Oh, Romans 5:8. Let's try that one. But God shows His love for us. When does He do that love? When does He show His love for you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That should encourage your heart. Or you could go to 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so there will come days, Elizabeth, you'll have to turn to your daughter and say, do you know how much God loved you? You can see it in Jesus. And I know right now you feel real bad, but look to what God demonstrated His love for you. And that's what Samuel was doing before the people of Israel. They were pouring out water. They were pouring out their hearts. They were repenting and lamenting. That was all good stuff. But what did we learn about repentance? It doesn't merit us anything. We must repent. But the only thing that merits us anything before a holy God is the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Amen? Let us never forget that truth. And so parents, we must be gospel focused when our children sin. Parents, we must be gospel focused when we sin. And that means confessing to our children and saying, I was an agent of the living holy God and I failed you and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Your children will see the gospel in that. And that's what I believe Samuel was doing by sacrificing that lamb in prayer. We need to be gospel focused because we have Jesus Christ who has completed the work we need. How did the Apostle John write it? Because he knows we're sinners. You can read in the book of John. If you say that you're without sin, you what? You're a liar. That's Mark's version of it. But then he goes on and he says, if we confess our sins. Now, you ever thought about the silliness of trying to tell the almighty, all-knowing God of the universe, I took a cookie. He's like, dude, I know. No, confessing is not telling God something that he doesn't already know. Confessing is agreeing with him about the hideousness of that sin in his eyes. That's what confession means. And so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dirty, stinking heart that feels so bad right now, I just confess to God. And what's he say? Because of the work of my Son, Jesus Christ, I promise to forgive your sin. It was done before you ever committed the sin. What an amazing truth. I love that. Amen. And your children need to hear that. You need to tell them that again and again. That's the hope of the gospel. And so I encourage you, parents, Tyler, Elizabeth, don't ever forget Samuel's prayer. His prayer was powerful because it was based upon the shed blood of the coming Savior. You got something way better than that. You can beat Samuel every day. You had the completed work of Christ. It is done. It is finished. And so you can always point yourself, your daughter, your children to the hope of the gospel. You remember in Hebrews, we studied that book, Hebrews 4:16. And so then let us with confidence, not in my own goodness, but in confidence in the blood of Christ, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel lived out. So we see first this little innocent lamb sacrificed. The second thing, and it's funny how our storyteller just keeps piling all these things on. And he shows us that God delivers. What do the Israelites have to do? Nothing. God thunders and the Philistines are all like, oh! And they're killing one another and running. And the Israelites just go mop things up. How cool is that? But that's how God works, isn't it? He does all the work. And all we have to do is just go pick up the pieces. Verse 11. And so now our story tells that Samuel set up a stone and he called its name Ebenezer. Now, Ebenezer was not a good name. Where was their first defeat 20 years ago? You can read about it back in chapter 4, verse 1. It was Ebenezer. He now calls his stone of remembrance Ebenezer. God had powerfully and miraculously delivered his people by thundering and showing his power. And I think what Samuel is doing at this point, he's like, guys, y'all aren't the brightest bulbs in the box. And I'm going to set this stone up here so you can remember what God did today. Because we have a problem around here and we keep forgetting what God does. Kind of sounds like some of us, doesn't it? Do you have that problem? Do you sin and then go, oh, How am I going to?
Now, when we sin, we need to turn to Christ.
You see, Samuel calls this stone Ebenezer, which means stone of help, or my help comes from God. He is their help. I don't know, something in Hebrew. Okay? That's all you need to know. That's what Ebenezer means. That's why when we sing that song, here I raise my Ebenezer. I'm pointing to the gospel. I'm pointing to what my God did for me through Jesus Christ. That's why I raise my Ebenezer. It's not that I'm so good and I'm so special. No, my God is so good and so amazingly merciful. He provided Jesus Christ everything I need to cover my dirty, rotten sin. That's raising my Ebenezer. And that's what Samuel is doing. He is giving him a stone of remembrance. Now think about it. Samuel, I believe, has been faithful for 20 plus years. Well, the Israelites are stuck the ark up on the hill for 20 years and going about their own business, ignoring God. That seems to be the implication. Samuel has been faithfully making this circuit and preaching. Now, he didn't have good attendance, I don't think, based upon what we read there. But he did it anyhow, didn't he? You may find as you work with your family and your neighbors and your friends that it's like, I don't think they ever hear me. Let me lovingly say, step forward. I'm going to slap you. Be faithful. Keep pointing them to the hope of the gospel. Live your life in such a way that they see the gospel. They hear the word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Be like Samuel. There was a whole generation, 20 plus years, that had grown up not seeing God's word lived out in Israel. Now, Samuel had been faithful in preaching it, but the kids weren't hearing it. There's a whole generation that's like, God? Tell me more. I don't know about this. That's what happens in 20 years. It takes just one generation and faith is gone. And I love the words that Samuel uses there. Notice what he says, till now, or in some versions it says, thus far. It's like, here's what God has done. He has been faithful. Implication, he's been faithful the long haul, even though you weren't, and he will continue to be faithful. That's what it means when he says, until now. Think he's pointing back to Abraham. His descendants, they were liberated from Egypt. He allowed them to conquer the land. Think about all the stories that have gone before from Genesis up to now. He's like, until now, God's been faithful to us. Let's look to that. You need to establish this Ebenezer stone. You need to remember those. Now, I can imagine there were some negative Nellies in the crowd there. There's negative Nellies in your life. Sometimes it's even your own self. And they're going, how has God been helping us? I mean, didn't the Philistines defeat us back, you know, at Ebenezer previously? And Eli's sons, they weren't a real help around here. They led us in false worship. And look where it got us. Was God ignoring them at that point? No, I would submit to you, God was faithful. He was showing them what happens when we say, I got this, God, and I'm going to take it from here on my own. He goes, okay, go for it. How'd it work out for you? It's not working so well, is it? He was still helping them, and they at any time could have turned back to God. And it seems that Samuel was faithfully preaching. I'm reading between the lines there, but I would submit to you that Samuel was faithful with the word. And some of us, when we go through those dark times of life, have you ever done it? Health, finances, family, relationships? Any of those sound familiar? Things aren't quite the way you want them? It feels like a dark time. Some of you, I know personally, you have despaired unto life itself, ready to commit suicide. Some of you have dealt with health issues that just don't stop. They just go on and on.
Here's what we need to do at those times. We need to raise our stone of Ebenezer. We need to look to what Christ has done. And during those deepest, darkest moments of life in this fallen world, refuse to give in to despair. Instead, look to the power of what God has done. Because this world is not all there is. This world is but temporary in the terms of eternity. How long is 80, 90 years? It's nothing in terms of eternity. And so take time to look at your life. Raise up the Ebenezer stones. That's why that song, Come Thou Fount. You remember the line that's near that? Here I raise my Ebenezer. I love the other line. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. You know what that means? As we look at our sins and our failings, what do? Whew, God loved me so much. He set me free from all of that. While I was yet a sinner. That's the hope that we have. And so when we say raise our Ebenezer, let's do that regularly. As parents, let us raise the Ebenezers before our children and point them to the hope of the gospel again and again. And when we see others around us getting worn down, let us be like Paul. Remember what he said in Philippians 1:6? He said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, what's he going to do? He is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's not because of you. It's because of what Christ has done that he's going to finish this out. And so rest in that when you're too tired to try. That's our hope. Lastly, as we finish this morning, we see that from verse 14 forward, that it talks about, or actually a few verses before that, it talks about the peace, that the Philistines are gone and Israel is having things good, and then the cities of the Philistines are all restored to Israel. I mean, things are good in the country. A new president has taken rule, if you will, and the economy has turned around and now things are... It's good. But here's what I think the storyteller wants us to see. Look at verse 17, or actually 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. There's that faithfulness. You see it? He's been faithful since God called him. He has faithfully preached the word, and he has faithfully done this circuit around Israel again and again and again. Some of us go, church again? That's why you need worship. That's why you need the Lord's Day to stop. Every 7 days and get your eyes focused on the gospel. Because God knows you're not the brightest bulb in the box. And you need a fix. You need a fix of the gospel on a regular basis where you gather corporately with the people of God and you go, it's about Him, not me. And that's what life in the church is all about. That's what corporate worship is about on the Lord's Day. And it's this idea that Samuel is making this circuit around the people, preaching the word and pointing them. And it says he judged them. I don't like that translation. How about he led them in worship? He brought them back to the word of God. That's really the gist of what seems to be happening there. You see, Samuel in the Psalms is declared as one of the faithful guys. I love it. Psalm 99:6. Moses and Aaron were among God's priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. So that's good company that Samuel's in, right? He's commended by the psalmist for being one of those that God actually answered. And what I would submit is you've been given this picture of Samuel's faithful life of service. How long is that? Decades of service where Samuel was faithful. And what Samuel was commended for this. Now, you go, how do I apply this? Well, I think as we look at 17, he would then return to Ramah, for his home was there. And he also, there, he also judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Let me make an epical adjustment for you. As Samuel traveled around Israel, he's preaching and he's judging, he's leading the people in worship.
But then he would come home and he would do that same thing at home. And it says he built an altar there. He was a worshiper. Here's what I want you to see. Do you want to be faithful? Tyler, do you want to be faithful for all the years as you raise little Vienna? Listen to what Samuel did. First, he saw himself as a sinner in need of God's provision. That's why he offered the lamb. And so, all of us, praise God, we don't have to offer sacrifices, do we? Because Jesus Christ is the once for all sacrifice. It's done. And so we look in faith every day to what Christ has done. But don't ever forget, you're a sinner in need of His provision through Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, what I see is that Samuel saw himself as a pilgrim in the service of God. It's almost like the storyteller is giving us this long haul. Samuel did this and he was faithful all these years. He kept doing the preaching. He kept doing the leading in worship. He kept this up. Be faithful. Sometimes it's hard. You have to go for the long haul. But Samuel didn't give up. That seems to be what the storyteller has shown us. And lastly, Samuel was a worshiper. Notice that he went and led the people and judged the people, and he has altars. Samuel lived in a way that people would go, yeah, Samuel, he's a follower of the Almighty God. I hope that is describing your home. People will look at you and go, I don't know a whole lot about it, but there's something different about that person because they seem to talk about God an awful lot. He keeps talking about Jesus. That's a good thing to be said about you, by the way. That there's something different in the way they live. You see, I would submit Samuel was a worshiper and people saw that. So how do we apply it? A couple of things. We need to, one, live our lives by the power of the Spirit, seeking to be holy because we know what Christ has done. He has redeemed us and He has gifted us with the Spirit that we might walk in obedience, new obedience to His Word. We're not going to be perfect. But we have Christ, and that's how we are counted as perfect. Secondly, live as a pilgrim. This world is not your home. It's fun to get all the little toys and the trinkets of this world, because there's some cool stuff, don't get me wrong. But how long is it going to last? It's not. It doesn't compare against eternity. Live your life before your children and before others with eternity in mind. Live your life in terms of the gospel. Acknowledge when you sin. This is key for parents. Parents, when you do wrong, when you get angry over what your child has done, go, please forgive me. I had no right to be angry. Sure, they marked your family name up and they did something stupid that people are going to talk about your family for weeks. But does that give you a right to be angry? No. Because you're a sinner just like your child. And how dare you think you are in the position of God to be angry at your child? We come to the hope of the gospel, and so we live honestly and we say, please forgive me. I didn't handle that right. And we move on because of the power of the gospel. And lastly, live your life as a worshiper. Everything you do is worship. Making a meal. Changing diapers, cleaning the floor, having your neighbors over. All of those things are acts of worship. Do them for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. That's what I think we see in the life of Samuel. And yeah, we're going to continue to see Samuel, but pretty much Samuel's done. He'll be called upon God to anoint Saul and anoint David, and then we'll see his death chapter. But this is the grand finale, if you will, for Samuel here. Live your life for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be able to have the truth of your word. We ask that you will make it real and powerful within our lives, that we might serve you all the days of our lives. Father, thank you that you have preserved your word, and we can grow by it. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.